right, we're in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. And we're under the same heading again. It's Christian behavior. Remember, I told you that almost always the pattern is in Scripture. First, the teaching is on doctrine. And then once the doctrine is laid out, then the writer turns around and says, okay, now that you know what the Scripture says, what the doctrine is, live it. When you get up in the morning, you live what you believe. You do what you know is right. You follow the leading of the Scripture and God as you get up and walk through each day. We all have different circumstances every day that we live. Sometimes they're tough, sometimes they're not so tough, sometimes they're hard, sometimes they're not so hard. But we have events throughout every day that we live, all of us. And in the midst of all of those activities and events and meetings and times when we share with people, let us make sure that our lives are truly reflecting our Savior and His life and His holiness and His purity. So important that as we live, others can see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And so it's important that we keep that in mind. Now, I am delighted to see Nancy here today. To me, that was simply an answer to prayer. She couldn't help herself. You know, we can't when we're in those circumstances. They just haul us wherever, don't they? Yeah. Next thing you know, you're in the hospital and you're not even sure how you got there. But we're grateful that you're doing better and that you're feeling better and that you're here today. And certainly grateful for all the sharing that all of you have done this morning. All of that is a part of who we are. Is it not? Yes. Now, I walked into her hospital room and she was napping. And I thought to myself, I can't let her nap. Might become a habit. So I woke her up to see if she had been sleeping. And that's kind of what the nurses do, you know. They come in the middle of the night and start moving around and touching you, what have you, and you wake up and they say, oh, were you asleep? Well, that's what she was doing. So I woke her up and we had a good time together, a good talk together and some prayer together. And wherever we are, in a hospital bed, in the car, somehow relating to somebody else who might be feeling like they're not too happy out there in that car, whether it is in a restaurant, whether it's at the hairdresser's, some of you go there, wherever it is, our lives need to reflect who we are. And we're God's children. We're His children. And so we need to be sharing by the way we live, first of all, and then secondly, by what comes out of our mouths. Always. And the writer is on that second side now. He's saying, I've given you the doctrine. And the first time he came and he said, now purity is important. And he talked to us about that. And then last week he talked to us about this whole idea of being faithful and trusting and walking with God. Today he's talking about being very careful not to get into this whole legalistic thing that's out there. Let's read the words. Hebrews 13, you have your Bibles, please turn. Hebrews 13, 7 through 9. All right, he starts out by saying, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the results of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Now, in this small portion of Hebrews, the writer is appealing to the Jewish people that he's writing to, and he's saying to them, please understand, do not go back and get involved again in the law or the legal side of things. You know, in all of the ceremonies and all the rituals and the holy days and the formalities. And he's saying these things are internal now in the new covenant and not external. So don't go back there. Now you see, the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ has standards. And those standards are very high, but they do not involve ceremonies and rituals and holy days and formalities. Because they are internal. And just as those who led us, he's writing here, who spoke the word of God, and just as Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, so we should be in our doctrine and our practices. We shouldn't be going like this in what we believe and how we live. We should be steadfast. We should be steady. We should be faithful. We should not go to the right nor the left, but right straight down the path that the doctrine has taught us and that we believe and that we are now exercising every day by our lives. There are myriads and myriads of ideas and thoughts and opinions and assumptions all around us every day about the things that we believe. There's always a new study. The Bible did this, says this, not that. This is going on. And there's all kinds of new programs out there that's going to teach us what is in the Bible. And most of the time, those things are coming from people who don't even know God and do not even really understand what the spiritual life is all about. But they're trying to instruct people, other people, in the way of truth, in the Word of God. And let me say, it's the blind leading the blind. Someone was talking to me the other day and said to me this, you know, I get really upset, I get really riled up, I get really anxious when people come along and deny that there's a God or deny that Jesus lived or that he died for us, that some of the basic tenets of the Scripture and of the Gospel. I get really upset. Why? The truth is the truth. It isn't all over the place. It says what it is, and it is what it says. And it is Jesus. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, I am the door. But the whole idea here is he personifies truth. And what about him? He never changes. Men's opinions all over the place. Men's views all over the place. Some of them are quite academic. Some of them are to the point where we look at them and we say, wow, this guy's smart. He's really smart, so this must be the truth. Always take it back. Always take it back and compare it to the Word of God, which never changes. It is the same. Always. Yesterday, today, and forever. And that's how we're to be living. We're living on that which never changes. So why are we changing? I've used this terminology before, and you hear it all the time in our society today, and that is, well, you know, things change. We're in a whole new, you know, we're in 2013 now. So what? Has God changed? Has what he said and commanded and taught changed? Well, man would like to think so, and he would like to change it so that it fits better his situation. But God speaks the truth, and it never changes. It's always the same. So you can deny it. You can twist it. You can turn it. You can use it. You can manipulate it. You can make it say whatever you want it to say. But in the basis of its truth, it remains the same and never changes. And all that happens when you do that is you lose out. You miss the point. You miss the blessing. And so the writer here is saying to these Jewish people who are now in Christ, and they've made a decision to walk with him, but they're having doubts. First of all, because there are a lot of other Jewish people out there saying to them, man, you're in heresy, you're in error. You're not believing the truth. You've got to come back to Moses, what Moses taught. You've got to come back to the law. You've got to keep all the rituals. And the early church was plagued with this. Because the early church was mostly Jewish people, you know. And there were a lot of them back there saying, hey, wait a minute, you're way off base here. This is a new doctrine. It's a heresy. Can you come back to Moses? You come back to the law. You come back to the legalism of all the rituals. And that is exactly why the writer is writing about this, because this was a temptation and a possibility in the lives of a lot of those early believers to return back to those old things. But just remember, first of all, the Lord never changes. His word never changes. Truth never changes. No matter how much you and I change, he does not, and his word does not. Now, the scripture here is also saying, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Well, the only time that we get carried away and moved in a new direction by strange teachings is if we let ourselves be taught that which we fail to compare against the Word of God. I read an article just a couple of days ago that was entitled, A New Interpretation of the Bible. I got into it about three paragraphs, and then I just dumped it. Because in the first three paragraphs, they denied several of the tenets of the gospel in their new interpretation. And so it's not worth putting into my mind. It's not worth putting into my life. I will go back to what Jesus said. I will go back to what God said. I will go back to what God said through his word and stand on it. And I don't care if it's 2013, 2020, 2000, whatever, or any year ahead, or, you know, call me old-fashioned if you want, but God is never old-fashioned. He's always up to date. He was up to date when he said it. He's still up to date. And I'll be with him. Stand with him and with the truth. Don't be carried away. One of Satan's most subtle approaches to the Christian is to move him or her away from sound doctrine, to get him all wrapped up in some belief that is unfounded and uncertain and changing. He's won a victory when he gets us there, when he does that. Where do I get my information about God? Where do I get my information about how I should live? Believe me, if it's anywhere other than God's word and God himself, we're in trouble. Because what we're getting will change tomorrow. It won't be the same. Somebody else will come up with a new idea, a new approach. So, just simply to cap that, we can say bad doctrine results in bad living. If what I believe is corrupted, the way I live will be corrupted. So there's a need for purity of doctrine. One of the saddest things in the world is for a Christian to get drawn into a false doctrine and then be rendered totally ineffective and to lose his joy in the Lord and to literally lose his reward and his testimony because he's gone off on one tangent or another. Now, we like to use that word tangent because preachers always going off on a tangent somewhere. Do we know what the word means? Well, to us it simply means he left the main subject and he's over here somewhere talking about something else that's not even related to the main subject. And preachers have to confess that, yes, we do that once in a while. We do that once in a while. And it may look like a tangent to you. It may be the path the Spirit's leading that morning. You just never know. So you need to listen. But always, I've told you this when I first came here, I still tell it to you, and I'll tell it to you before I leave. Always test what I say, what any teacher says, what anyone puts forth as doctrine. Test it against the Word of God and make sure that it is in line with God's truth. Always. I was amazed as I began to go through the scripture to see that this problem was actually a problem in the early church. It really was. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1 of Galatians verses 6 and 7, if you want to turn there. That's Galatians 1, 6 and 7. And he said, I am amazed. That's how he starts it out. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul is addressing the Galatian church and saying they had the same problem. And the problem was there were teachers within the body of Christ there who were teaching a gospel that was not the true gospel, and leading some of the folk away from their focus and their walk with Christ. Why? Because they didn't test it. They took it for granted. Now listen, sometimes false teachers are kind, they're likable, perhaps even sincere about what they're teaching. And it's often difficult to believe that in looking at them, or from the perspective we have, that they would ever teach anything false or misleading. But listen, we are to judge doctrine by God's word, not by appearance, not by personality of the person who holds it, not by anything that the individual offers. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, just a little bit further down, Paul emphasizes this again. He says, even if we, including himself, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is accursed. Be careful that you understand what is being preached and whether it is true to the gospel, the original gospel taught by those who walk with Christ. In other words, even if Paul changed his teaching from the revealed truths that he had been preaching, and he changed that, then he's saying he should not be followed either. Even an angel is not to be believed above God's word. And the point is so important that Paul repeats it in the very next verse, verse 9. Look what he says there. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. This was an important lesson for the Galatian church to learn and understand, because there were those in their midst who were perverting the truth. and changing it. And there were those who were following them. Now, I've lived a few years. And in the years that I have lived, I have had opportunity to see more than three churches that truly were sound and preaching the truth split. And they split because there was someone in the group who was teaching something a little bit different than what the original teaching was, and people began to believe it, and they began to follow that teacher, and pretty soon there was a conflict in the church between this group and this group, and someone decided the best thing for us to do is to split off and start a new group. You know how many times that's happened in history in the Christian church? And it's because we haven't taken the truth back and looked at the Word of God and applied the truth over the top of it and see if it matches or not. We just believe it because this guy is quite a speaker, or this guy is a nice-looking guy. He seems sincere. Maybe what he's saying is true. And we begin to address it, and then the next thing you know, we accept it. And then we're following it. And then what are we doing? All of a sudden, we're at odds with the others who refuse to follow it. And the church is split. People get hurt. You know how many people are sitting out there in their homes this morning because they got hurt in church by that type of thing and other things? I run into them all the time. Oh, I used to go to that church, but I'll never go back. Why? Well, and then they give me their reason. And then I give them the reason why that reason isn't any good. You got to have God as the focus, not people. You know, if I were to look at all of you and my faith depended on each of you, or you on mine, we'd all be in trouble. It is God that we look at. It is His Word that we use as the standard. And everything is compared to that to see whether we're in line. The Jews being addressed were here in danger of doing the same thing. Varied and strained teachings were not necessarily new teachings. They are not named, but it is likely that many of them, maybe even most of the teachings, were traditional Jewish beliefs that they were struggling with. But they were strange to the gospel. They were strange to the gospel message. And Paul, you know, Paul even warned the Ephesian church, the elders in particular of the church. He was on his way back to Jerusalem and he stopped by and he talked to the elders of the church because he was leaving and he knew he wasn't going to be back by that way and he wanted them to protect the church. And here's what he said. It's in Acts 20, verse 32. If you want to turn there, it's Acts 20, verse 32. And here's what he said. And now I commend you to God, you elders, deacons, those of you responsible for the spiritual vitality and growth and purity of the church. That's your job. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Okay? Verse 32. Which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, earlier on in that same chapter, just two verses before that, he said this, I know that after my departure, see, I'm leaving, and I know it, and you guys are going to be the ones who have to keep this church pure here. And he said, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Warning. Warning. Every time I hear that, I think of that little robot on Lost in Space, I think it was. Warning, warning. Every time something was going to go wrong. And Paul is saying, warning. I'm letting you know. I'm leaving. I'm going on. I have a journey ahead of me, and I'll not be back this way. So you are responsible for taking care of the church. And the warning is, there will come among you, after I leave, those who will begin to speak perverse things, corrupted gospels. They will give you information that's not true. And they will come as ravaging wolves, not sparing the flock. Their idea is to draw people after them. To people will follow them. And then he comes to verse 32, which we read earlier. So, based on that fact, I now commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's how you compare, and that's how you know whether the truth is being spoken or not. Now, you learn this over a period of years in a church. My responsibility over the years, for a number of years, was that of starting new churches. And in doing that, it was very interesting, because as you begin a new fellowship, and we started always with a little group in a home, and started as a Bible study, then it grew out to where we needed bigger space, and then bigger space, and finally we got into the community club, and after the community club we went into the community hall, and after community hall went into the school. That was when we could do that, and went into the schools, and then when it got big enough that we were in the schools and we were using up enough room, we thought that was time to buy property and begin to build a church in that community. But that process, as wonderful as it is, and as beautiful as it is, and it's wonderful to see God move in the lives of people, and the church grows, and it becomes what it is that he wants it to be, all along the way are those who come in and want to pervert the truth and try to stop the growth and get some of the people to follow them. We had that happen over and over again. And you had to be sensitive to who was doing it, where it was coming from, what they were teaching. And you applied it to the word and said, it doesn't fit. And then you had to deal with it. And we had to do that a number of times. So it's important that the writer is trying to get across to the Jewish people here, look, stay true to the Word of God. Internalize the Word of God. Let it live out through you by the power of the Spirit. Don't go back to the doings again, keeping the rituals, all of the things that were outward, instead of that which God was doing in the heart and in the life. Now, the closing appeal to the book of Romans by the Apostle Paul follows right in line with this. So you can see how it was scattered. It was in the Galatian church, it was in the Ephesian church, it's in the Roman church. But look what he said, Romans 16 and verse 17. That's Romans 16 and 17. And he said this, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. He was telling them how to deal with this going on in the church. And what you did is you keep an eye on what they're doing, on the dissension they're causing, on the hindrances that they're throwing in the front of the lives of the people who are there, and you are to turn away from them. You're not to have any part with them. You're not to let them become the deciding factor within the body of Christ. Now, the worst false teacher, the worst false teachers are those who go under the guise of orthodoxy. You know, an avowed liberal cultist or atheist is easy to see for what he is when he's right out there. But Satan's best workers are the deceptive ones. They know that they will get a better hearing from God's people if their heresy is coated with biblical ideas. There's a lot of people today that have trouble discerning whether something is truly pure and true to God's word or not, simply because it comes in a coating of sugar that seems to indicate to them that it's true from God's perspective. And that's how they come. Satan himself, the scripture says, often comes as an angel of light. He will speak half-truths and mix them with error. And many people will read the books that are written that way. They will listen to the sermons that are put together that way. They can't discern the difference. But if they take these things and they get on their knees before God and they let, if it seems to be going in a direction that the Bible doesn't talk about, get on your knees, talk to God about it, and find out, in fact, whether or not this is contrary to God's word. And Satan's primary target is the church. He doesn't care about the people outside the church. They're already in his camp. All he is interested in is destroying the message of the church of Jesus Christ and destroying the people who are God's people. And he will do it by distorting the truth, just like he did Eve in the garden. Oh, God has not really said, that was his phrase, you won't surely die, he said, when God had said you would. And that is why the New Testament is so filled with warnings to Christians to beware of false teachers. Satan does wish to destroy the power of the truth in the church. Now, God knows that the greatest battle his church faces is purity of doctrine, because that is the basis of everything else. Every bad practice, every bad act, every bad standard or conduct can be traced back to a bad belief system. And the end result of the work of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, and of believers becoming unified in the faith and the maturity in Christ is this. And it's in Ephesians 4, verse 14. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. One of the first things I do when something comes to me and it seems to be wonderful, before accepting it as the truth of God, first I try to go find the source of where it came from. What's the source? Who's behind it? Who put it together? Who is it that's presenting this message to me? And when I begin to do that, it's not that difficult to see whether indeed Satan is behind it through some individual, using some individual. Maybe even another disgruntled believer. But he's involved there. And he's trying to get his purpose and agenda into the church and cause struggle and a loss of testimony and power within the church. Now, the church that is not sound in doctrine is unstable and vulnerable. And one of the marks of small children is that they lack discernment. Would you agree? You know, they have no way of telling what is good or bad for themselves, and they judge only by feeling and by whim. As a matter of fact, they'll look at something and it looks attractive. They may even try to pick it up, even if it's a poisonous snake. They don't know the difference. If something looks remotely like food, guess what they're going to do with it? The first place it goes, into the mouth. Okay? A child of three left to select his own diet wouldn't make it to four. He wouldn't. He would either sweeten or poison himself to death. Now, some Christians, unfortunately, show little more discernment than this in the spiritual realm. if we really talk about it and we look at it, that is exactly what happens. They've been so little exposed to sound doctrine and so long removed from it that they judge entirely by appearance and feeling. Consequently, a church is filled with babes who swallow almost any teaching that is put before them as long as it is not blatant heresy and the teacher claims to be evangelical. There are those out there that claim to be evangelical. And if you really listen to their doctrine, it is not the doctrine of the Scripture. It is not the teaching of the Scripture. But guess what? They've got a big following. And the reason they have a big following is because there are those who are not taught enough and able to see the difference, and so they follow along because it sounds good. It sounds wonderful. And most of the time, those type of people offer wonderful things. For instance, you're going to be wealthy someday. God wants you to be wealthy. I don't see that in Scripture. I see that He gives wealth to some and very graciously and lovingly keeps it from others. He has His plan. He has His purpose. But no, not everybody, not every believer is going to be wealthy. Another is that if you're a believer, you should be totally healthy. And that if you're not healthy, somehow you're not much of a believer. Because God wants you to be healthy, everybody to be healthy. Well, I know some wonderful dear old saints that spent their lifetime in a bed of pain, and God used them miraculously in a way He could have never used them if they were well. It is God's choice. It is God moving that brings about His purposes in these things. As long as believers are immature, false doctrine is a major danger. And all of the wonderful gifts to the church that God gave will bring about no result in that life if they don't understand the basic doctrines of truth. Now, you who get the notes today are going to find that I'm not finishing this sermon because there's not enough time. But the last part of it, which I'm going to let you read, is that we need to reject legalism in every form. Yes, we do. The Jews were used to having religious regulations for everything. So it was hard for them to adjust to freedom in Christ. And it was difficult for them to accept the truth that Paul expresses to the Corinthian church. And I'll just read this one verse and then I'm going to have to leave it. He said this, "Food will not commend you to God. We are neither of the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we eat." But food was a major thing in the old economy. What they ate, what they didn't eat, how they ate it, was very much a part of their experience with God in the old economy. But not in Christ. We are told not to let anybody judge what we eat or don't eat, or even the day that we keep. Because we have freedom in Christ. So we're to reject legalism. Let's pray. Father.